Good morning. Hope you all will be here with us for Easter next Sunday. It's going to be glorious as usual. And then 2 weeks from now, I'm actually going to be preaching. So Ty will be with you that morning to teach. I'm going to invite you this morning, as we continue our series on New Testament stories, to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And as you do, let me tell you about a woman who was rather old-fashioned and elegant, and she was planning a vacation in Florida with her husband, and she wrote to the campground to ask for a reservation. Obviously, it's an old story. People wrote back then. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but she didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter, and after much deliberation, she thought she might use the more old-fashioned term bathroom commode, but that still seemed a little too forward to her. So when she finished writing the letter, she just referred to it as the BC, asking if the campground had its own BC. Well, campground owner received the letter. He couldn't figure out what she was asking about. Showed it to several other campers. They didn't know either. Finally, he decided she must be asking about a local Baptist church. And so he wrote the following reply: "Dear Madam, I take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it is quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. It's such a beautiful facility and the acoustics are marvelous. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know, right now a supper is planned to raise money to buy more seats. They're going to hold it in the basement of the BC. It pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it surely is no lack of desire on my part. As we grow old, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you do decide to come down to our campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. Remember, this is a friendly community. Sincerely, campground owner." Well, obviously there was a mix-up in communication there, and today's passage helps remind us that mix-ups can also take place in how we value what we have to offer to the world around us. Our text occurs on Good Friday when Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. But the story that we are exploring is not Jesus, but that of another who is nearby, who rarely gets much attention at all. And so let me begin reading with verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, what a sacred week this is as we journey through it with your Son and all that he did for us and the price he paid for us. And Lord, as we look at this glimpse today, would you teach us something that would speak into our lives, into our sense of value and worth that each one of us has. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things we don't know about this second criminal who hung near Jesus and had this conversation with him. We don't know his name. We don't know if he left a family behind. We don't know what he did to get on the cross. Luke calls the two on either side of Jesus criminals. Matthew and Mark refer to them as rebels. We do know this man's actions must have been pretty bad because Rome didn't put just anyone on the cross. It was reserved for the lowest type of criminal. There were other punishments available, but this man got the cross. We also know something else. This man saw something in Jesus that moved him. Now, I want you to think about this. Whenever any one of us are hurting, we tend to be preoccupied with ourselves. We don't notice much of those around us because we're so focused on our own pain. And yet this man looked away from the agony he was experiencing long enough to defend Jesus. Matthew tells us in his account that both of these criminals insulted Jesus. We don't know what may have changed this man at some point. Maybe it was looking at Jesus' demeanor as he was facing death. Maybe it was hearing the words of forgiveness that Jesus offered. But for some reason, amidst his own pain and suffering, and the jeers that were thrown his way as well, this man was touched. He couldn't bear to hear Jesus derided any longer. And so he spoke out. Finally, we see someone defending Jesus. Peter denied. The disciples ran. Judas betrayed. The Jews accused. Pilate washed his hands. There were many who could have spoken out on Jesus' behalf in this dark time. But this is the first recorded person to do so. And then following his defense of Jesus, this man made a bold request, and he heard an equally bold promise. Two brief sentences. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we'll return to this scene a little bit later, but I want to pivot with a question for each of us. And here's the question: what contributes to your sense of value and significance to the world around you? I'm actually going to give you a few seconds to consider how you would answer that question internally off the top of your head. What contributes to your sense of value, to your sense of significance to the world around you? Some years ago, I read a book by a man called Robert McGee, and the book was titled Search for Significance. And in this book, McGee offered an equation that went like this: self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. In other words, what we think of ourselves and the value that we have to offer, he said, is shaped throughout our lifetime by what we do and how well we do it and by what others around us think of us. At the time I read this, I was teaching a young singles class, and so I took this equation to the class one Sunday, and I read it to people, and I said, how many of you think this is true? Self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. In the back of the room was a woman named Anna, whose hand immediately shot up until she looked around and realized no one else's hand had, and her hand went down just as quickly. And I found myself wondering in that moment if she was perhaps the only honest person in that room. I can also understand why hers was the only hand in the air. When we hear things put this way, warning bells go off. We sense it just doesn't sound quite right. And yet I think there's also truth in how well we do something and in what those around us think of us that cannot help but impact our sense of value and significance. There's a nugget of truth to both of these elements. God has given us stewardship of our lives, and it can feel good to make something of them. There's also something to be said for the feedback of others, for God has created each of us to be in community. And yet, if we're not careful, both of these elements can falsely shape our perceived worth. What we have to offer becomes contingent on external circumstances. Max Lucado summarized it this way: you got a lot, you are a lot. You got a little, you are a little. And I don't think I've seen this part of the equation, self-worth is tied to others' opinions of us, quite as much as I did with a car commercial that appeared on TV years ago. Now, I won't tell you the brand of the car. It does rhyme with Texas. But it was a car commercial. No words were spoken. Instead, there were simply four sets of words that flashed on the screen. And this is how they went. You're at a stoplight. It will last 20 seconds. This may be the only time someone sees you. How do you want to be remembered? Notice absolutely nothing about the engine performance, about the gas mileage. It was all tied to the belief that people make choices based on how others perceive us. Let me repeat that equation again. Self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. Over the long haul, that's not going to do it for us. And besides, according to this equation, this man crucified next to Jesus didn't have a chance. He had nothing more to offer. Society was clearly washing its hands of him, and yet, in this moment of interaction, Jesus said to him, "You are good enough for me." What would prompt Jesus to say such a thing? Well, let me read Max Lucado's response to this interaction. He wrote, "The only thing more outlandish than the request was that it was granted." What was Jesus trying to teach us? What was he trying to prove by pardoning this strong arm who in all probability had never said grace, much less done anything to describe it? Why did Jesus grant his request? What did he have to gain by promising this desperado a place of honor at the banquet table? What could he ever offer in return? I mean, the Samaritan woman, I can understand, she could go back and tell her story. And Zacchaeus, he had some money that he could give. But this guy, what's he going to do? Nothing. And that's the point. Listen closely. Jesus' love does not depend upon what we do for him. Not at all. In the eyes of the king, you have value simply because you are. You don't have to look nice or perform well. Your value is inborn, period. You see, God's equation is different from the one that I first threw out to us. And so McGee in his book offers another option for value and worth. And this equation goes like this: self-worth equals God's truth about us. And what is God's truth? Well, in the words of Lucado, in the eyes of the king, you have value simply because you are. That's the only way this man could ever get into heaven. And that's the one lasting basis of value and worth that we each have. It doesn't change with externals, doesn't change with circumstances, doesn't change when we don't feel good about our performance or the crowd around us isn't cheering for us. Greg Louganis was one of the great Olympic divers. He would dive off the high platform doing those dives. And someone asked him once what the last thing was Louganis thought before he hurled himself off down into the water. And he said, "Even if I blow this dive, my mother will still love me." And then he would dive and he would do it wonderfully. And I think about the incredible value I see in my kids. Matthew, Suzanne, they've done nothing to deserve that. And yet I feel that for them anyway as their parent. We have great value, not from anything we do, and not from what anyone around us says about us, but because of what we mean to God. In 1957, a group of monks from a monastery had to relocate a clay Buddha from their temple to a new location. There was a road project coming in and they couldn't stay there anymore. But when the crane began to lift this clay Buddha, it was so heavy it began to crack. And about that time, the rain began to fall, and so the head monk, who was concerned about damage, had it brought back down and put a tarp over it during the rain. He went out at night just to check on it, to make sure it was still okay in its condition. And as he shone his flashlight, he saw a gleam, which seemed a little strange to him, and he wondered if there might be something underneath the clay. And so he got a chisel and he began chiseling, and then the gleam became a little brighter, and many hours of labor went by until he was standing face to face with a solid gold Buddha weighing over 2.5 tons. And historians believe that several hundred years earlier, the Burmese army was about to invade Thailand, which was then called Siam, and the monks at that time, realizing their country would soon be attacked, covered their precious gold Buddha with an outer covering of clay in order to keep their treasure from being looted by the army. But unfortunately, it appears all of them were killed, and the well-kept secret remained for 200 years until that day. And I find that a beautiful image of what we are talking about here. The world may look upon us and see clay. God looks upon each of us and he sees the gold, the value, the dignity, the significance that each one of us holds and carries within us because we are his. Yes, we will disappoint ourselves more times than we would like. We will feel overlooked by others around us at times. But God always delights in who we are. For in the eyes of the king, you have value simply because you are. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard told a parable of a store that was broken into one night, but the burglars didn't steal anything. Instead, they switched all of the price tags on the items. Inexpensive items like a pencil suddenly cost a fortune, and expensive items became a bargain. And in his parable, no one noticed the next morning. And his conclusion was this: the people of my day have no ability to tell the truly valuable from the truly worthless. God longs for us to more accurately recognize our value that is grounded in Him. Now, for some of us here this morning, this topic may not resonate because you feel very secure about what you have going for you. Others of us here, though, may be struggling with questions of what we still have to offer at this stage of life. Maybe we feel undervalued or overlooked by those around us. And if that's true of any here this morning, I want to encourage us to do two things. First, be honest about what's been fueling your sense of worth and value. How much have you allowed external influences to shape your perception of what you have going for you? Honesty can be hard. The experience can be a bit like bugs under a rock that become exposed to light and just want to get out of that light. But if our sense of self-worth isn't grounded in a good place, that's not going to change until we're honest about that. And then second, seek to better see yourself as God does. You see, as we go through life, we can unfortunately pick up negative attitudes about us from others along the way. Maybe a parent, maybe a former spouse, or a former friend, or an employer, maybe even our children. And without realizing it, we can allow the assumptions of others about us to shape our own assumptions of ourselves. I saw this vividly years ago when I was part of a ministry project going around MacArthur Park in the Los Angeles area, just talking to people about Jesus. And there was a man we interacted with. I can still picture just the dirt caked on his face. It was obvious he lived there in the park, didn't have much to his name. And there was a point where we told him that Jesus loved him. And he looked us square in the face, and he said, "I really don't know why he would." And I thought, wow, what have the messages been that have just been heaped upon this individual over all of these years that he has taken in? And we may not do it to that degree, but we can still do it in other subtle ways. Remember that your Heavenly Father deeply loves you, even if you may not like yourself at times. I have an image of what it might have been like when Jesus returned to heaven. I imagine the angels were thrilled to see him again after such an absence. But then lagging behind Jesus is another. And I picture an angel pulling Jesus aside saying, "Who is this?" And Jesus reaching back, putting his arm around this man, saying, "This is my new friend." What an incredible turn of events for this man on this day. All because Jesus' equation is different from the one that we can sometimes buy into. Every one of us here longs to feel significant, longs to feel valued. And we have a couple equations, there's probably more, but two we're looking at today that we can choose from. Self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions, or self-worth equals God's truth about us. There's a very big difference between those two. And I close by sharing with you a story told by Mary Ann Bird. I'm just going to read her words because she tells it better than I could summarize. She said, "I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" Friends, every day of our lives, God whispers to us words of love, words of value, words of acceptance. And my hope and my prayer is that each of us will regularly hear this message and that we will believe it. Regardless of what messages may fly around us in this world in which we live in. In the eyes of the King, you have value simply because you are. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, you love each of us intimately. And you know our stories and you know where our spirits have been tarnished. Lord, I just pray that each of us would clearly not only hear this message today, but that we would remember it day in and day out. The incredible value, the incredible worth that we have to you. Thank you for the story of this man who had absolutely nothing to offer. And yet Jesus took him in anyway. And what that says to us as well. Lord, may we also be your messengers of love and acceptance to others around us who struggle with this very thing. Please, Lord, lead us this week alongside of you as we remember all that you have done, and we just pray that our love for you would grow just a little deeper through this week's remembering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Easter.